From the time of the Reformation period around October of this past year, we have been studying the life of Hezekiah as it has related to Reformation and revival. We're coming near to the end of his life as it is recorded in the Scripture. And in this portion of the Lord's Word, from the time he was instituted as the king, installed as the king of Judah, he had a period of 14 years of building. A period of 14 years of relative peace in Judah when he was able to get the nation back on track. He had time and opportunity to rebuild, to rejuvenate, and to challenge the people and to get their lives in a right relationship with God. And it has really been the substance of his ministry whereby I have endeavored to encourage you as we apply this to our own lives to see how you and I need to have our lives rebuilt. We need to have the garbage that perhaps has built up over the years to be cleaned out of our life and to make a fresh covenant with our God. A fresh desire to go on with Him and to lead a productive Christian life in fellowship with our God. This is the desire that we have and this is the application that we've been drawing from the Scriptures as we have studied Him. Chapter 31 records some of the ongoing details of reform and revival that included the removing of images and groves that remained in the cities of Judah. They had been there for some time, and in Jerusalem itself is where the Reformation began and the cleansing began. But then after that had been established and the correct worship had been reestablished, now the people, after the great Passover celebration, they began to move out and to carry the reform that was necessary to the rest of Judah and to those cities that were there. The people had been blessed. They'd been blessed by the reinstitution of biblical worship, and God had come. He had come to strengthen the people. And there was produced a sanctified worship. And there was a desire in the hearts of the people for holy living. And they had been bringing the tithes back into the work of God. And in chapter 31, we find a summary where the Lord was with Hezekiah. And he prospered him. And it was evident that he was God's man for that time. Look with me in chapter 31. And the last two verses. It says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And we could say amen following on. Friend, would you not want to have an epitaph like that written on your tombstone, whereby the Lord would acknowledge this is the summary of your life? Well, certainly that was the case of the reviving work that Hezekiah did, though he was not a perfect man. Now we come into chapter 32, and I want you to notice the opening three words. It says, after these things. After what things? After the things that were contained in the chapter 31, and really after the reviving and the work that he had done in the previous chapters of his life, perhaps in the last 14 years of his work, after these things, something happened. And it was after these things, and after the blessings and after the rich pouring out of the Spirit of God and the reviving of God's people, it was then that the enemy came. Sennacherib, the king of the mighty empire of Assyria. You know, friends, it is often the way in our lives that after we have experienced some mighty blessing from the Lord, or you might say it's after experiencing even a minor blessing from the Lord, we need to be on our guard. Because it is just at a time like that when we might be filled with the euphoria of the blessing that we are slapped by surprise by some attack of the devil that comes against us. And after the years of building, now came this attack by Sennacherib, and you and I need to ask ourselves this question: are we ready for such an attack? Are you, my friend, as a child of God, as a believer who's experienced the blessing of God, are you prepared for what might be just around the corner? We have to be ready and prepared as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I would like to draw your attention tonight, please, to verses 7 and 8 of chapter 32. Because these verses are an encouragement to us as Hezekiah spoke them to the people of God. And I believe they constitute solid confidence in the face of imminent danger. Solid confidence. Be strong, he says, and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And I would like, my friend, tonight to show you, first of all, that it is confidence in the Lord that gives strength and fearlessness when looking into the face of the enemy. It is confidence in the Lord that gives to us strength and fearlessness when looking into the face of the enemy. Be strong, he said, and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. The same word was given to Joshua, although this time not spoken by a man, it was spoken by the Lord himself in chapter 1 and verse 7, where the Lord said to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." The same formula of the language. God has a word for us here tonight, friends. The Lord has a word for you, believer, tonight, to be strong and very courageous. Hezekiah speaks as a man of God to his people, one who showed his dependence and his confidence in the one whom he served, and the one who had placed him in a position of capacity as king over the nation. He was a man who was a spiritual man, a spiritual leader. Could we not say that Hezekiah was a true leader who directed the attention of the people away from the circumstance, away from the situation, and unto his God? He was truly a God-fearing man. Is it not that evidence of a true leader who influences people to stand strong with a confidence that is not in self, that is not in institution, but a confidence that is strong in the Lord God of heaven? And this was the word of Hezekiah. He was encouraging the people to be strong in God, to be strong and confident no matter what they were facing, looking directly into the face of the enemy. How would you define what courage is? I heard the story once of a boy who was asked to write an essay in an exam. And the essay that he was to write was on the subject of courage. And so he wrote two words, and he handed it back into the teacher. And the two words on it was, "This is." And he handed his paper back into the lecturer. I don't know that that could be defined as courage. Perhaps stupidity might have been the better example of that one. Sometimes people have a different idea of what courage really is. Courage, by a dictionary definition, could also be known as bravery, a strong will, fortitude, the ability to confront fear or pain or risk or danger or uncertainty. Physical courage could be defined as courage in the face of physical pain or hardship, in the face of the threat of death. While moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. Aristotle, the philosopher, he said that courage is the deficiency is coward. Its deficiency is cowardice, and its excess is recklessness. So somewhere there's a balance in between, and there's something called the Good Samaritan Law that we have enforced in some of our cities, where in a civil context, it is expected that the common citizen will act courageously when they're facing a situation where there might be someone in harm or danger. It is the responsibility, the duty of a citizen to act appropriately to come to the aid of someone who is in trouble. And it's actually called the Good Samaritan Law. But when the Scripture exhorts us to courage, it's more than what is drawn from the nature of a man. For some people might be naturally courageous. Some people might be naturally timid and afraid. So what we're talking about here in the Scripture, and what Hezekiah was exhorting his people to, he was not just saying to them, "I want to tell you by the power of positive thinking or suggestion, you people need to be courageous, you need to be stronger just in yourself." No, there was something much more than just calling on the resources of the natural man. It was a solid ground of Scripture upon which he was standing and exhorting these people. It was based upon the very law and the whole premise of the building up of the nation and what Hezekiah had already proved by the Lord's hand and of grace upon them. He was encouraging the people to stand on the character of God, to stand upon the solid ground of the Word of God. And Paul exhorts those in the book of Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not your might. For you have no strength to stand on of yourself, and neither have I. And so Hezekiah was encouraging these people to stand strong in the Word, in the character of the God whom you serve and worship, whose people you are. Here, my friend, in this statement that he made is a bold admonition to fearlessness against a strong and present enemy. He was able to say to them, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed." Now, I want you to think for a moment about the circumstances they were around. Think for a moment with me about the fierce reputation that Assyria had. A fierce reputation. Now, we did not read in our chapter from verse 9 down to verse 20, but I want to pick out three verses for you. Verses 9 to 20 summarizes and gives to us the words that Rabshakeh, who was the representative of Sennacherib, Rabshakeh came and spoke these words to all those men who were representatives of Hezekiah and to those sitting on the walls or around the city. So I want you to think with me, though. Look at verses 13, 14, and 17. Rabshakeh says this, "Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand?" Verse 17. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand." This man came with very fierce words. But I want to tell you that they were not altogether empty words. The scripture authenticates the historical context that's recorded in something called Sennacherib's prism. I mentioned this to you at the very first message I brought to you as we began to study the life of Hezekiah. Something fascinating that was discovered by a man called Colonel Taylor in the year of 1830. He was doing excavations around the city of Nineveh. And they found in the palace of Sennacherib in Nineveh a six-sided prism. It was a stone column, and on that stone column were carved very much in detail, in cuneiform, writings of the boastings, if you want, or the record of Sennacherib's conquering and his victories in all these other places around. But it also records exactly what the scripture has recorded here about him attacking the cities of Judah. And it mentions the name Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And Sennacherib boasted, as it's inscribed in this cuneiform, "I shut up Hezekiah the Jew like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city." And it speaks about him conquering and attacking the cities of Judah around about. Now, it's quite fascinating. This is a separate thought that we have about the authority of the Word of God. And here is something that is found in secular excavations, and it only verifies what the Scripture had been talking about many years before. And you know, the ungodly who deny the Word of God or want to tear a page out here and tear a page out there, they don't agree with this and that doesn't make any sense, and the Word of God is just a fable, just some kind of a history put together by men. The accuracy of the Word of God always comes to the forefront. And here we have something to verify. Indeed, the Scripture verifies the authenticity of what Sennacherib himself had written. It is interesting, there is somewhat of a postscript on this cuneiform writing about how Sennacherib met his end. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But the Assyrian Empire and the army had already proved themselves in battle. Hezekiah knew it well, and so did all the people within Judah. Those in Judah had very strong reason to fear, because Hezekiah, he had already rebelled against Sennacherib in failing to pay tribute some years earlier when he became king. So it's taken about 14 years now for Sennacherib to rally together his forces and begin the campaign of bringing back into submission those that had resisted and rebelled against him. And Judah would have known what had happened to the city of Ekron. And Sennacherib, he records this to the city of Ekron I went. And the governors and the princes who had committed a transgression, I killed them. And I bound their corpses on poles around the city. So this was the habit of this man Sennacherib. This was the protocol of this army of Assyria. Those who had rebelled, they were going to pay the price. And Hezekiah had already rebelled. And so those in the city knew that when this giant, this steamroller was moving forward toward them, they knew the certainty of what would happen when those walls were broken through. There's a fierce reputation that this enemy had. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 34 tells us also something of the boastings. He said, "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that they delivered their country out of mine hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand." And so, as Rabshakeh was bringing the account, he was saying, one after another, here's the proof. What more proof do you want? Here's more proof. We have been able to destroy all of these nations, and what were their gods? Do you think that your God is going to deliver you? And my friend, that's the same argumentation that comes against the child of God today. Look at the conquering and the victory of all the world and the flesh and the devil. And look at how Satan is having and making a heyday today. He has a fierce reputation of destruction. And look what he will do with those who think to trust in the God of heaven. He will crush them. He will destroy them. And that's exactly the fierceness and the reputation that this great enemy had. Not only did he have a fierce reputation, but he also had a formidable size. Because we're told in 2 Kings, which is the correlating passage, in 19 and 25, there were 185,000 of them that the Lord slew. But I want you to notice that in verse 7 of our chapter, when Hezekiah is relaying this, he says, "Don't be afraid of the king of Assyria, nor of all the multitude that is with him." A vast number, perhaps more than they could have numbered, that were moving in and now camping not too far away from Jerusalem. And Hezekiah knew that this was in front of him. What did Hezekiah do in light of this? Did he just sit back and say, "Well, the Lord will help us and do all that we need to do"? No, in those first 8 verses we read, we are told something about what he did. They made preparation. They went out and they stopped the water courses and they diverted the river that was there, not wanting the king to receive the water when all his men would come, Sennacherib. So they made preparation of darts and shields. They built up the walls that had been broken down. They repaired cities and built towers. He was a busy man. And he had time to prepare. But that wasn't the most important thing of his preparation. No, my friend. I want you to notice that as we face our great enemy with a fierce reputation for merciless attacks and ruthless destruction, and one that is not lacking in his emissaries to do his work and evidence that can be mounted up, you and I can become fearful. But these words of encouragement that Hezekiah gave to his people, "Be strong, my brothers and sisters. Be strong and very courageous, and be not afraid nor dismayed," because his words were based upon impregnable truth, upon a faith that was strong, a faith that was based upon the Scriptures. Secondly, I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture, faith's clear insight against circumstantial evidence. Look at verse 7. It says at the end, "There be more with us then with him. And then into verse 8, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. How could the man utter such a statement in the face of circumstantial evidence that was against him? The army was there, a massive multitude of people, and yet faith was able to lay hold and see something, to have an insight against all the circumstantial evidence that was against him. I call this a statement of faith. And it's a statement of faith because all evidence of sight did not substantiate the words that Hezekiah spoke. All of those around him may well have thought and said, "Now that's fine to say that, Hezekiah, but really, look around you. How can you say that there are more with us than with them? I mean, look at our numbers. We are not strong by way of numbers to face such a foe or an enemy." Hezekiah could see something that others were oblivious to. He trusted that God was on his side, and that no matter what Sennacherib had done, and the evidence was all there and they could see it clearly and they knew it, no matter what Sennacherib had done, our God would be able to overcome and he would intervene. Was this not the same truth that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put into practice in Daniel's day? When they were facing Nebuchadnezzar and he commanded them to bow down before his gods and they refused to bow, they stood and they looked him in the eye. And as the fury and the rage of Nebuchadnezzar increased and he heated the fire 7 times hotter, those 3 men stood there. How did they stand? They stood by faith. They stood by faith in their God. And they stood and they were able to say, "We will not bow down before you. Our God is able to deliver us. But if he choose not to deliver us, be it known, King, we will not bow down. For our faith is in a God who is greater than sense, greater than sight, greater than all circumstantial evidence around that would be pointing in the opposite direction. We will stand." Do you remember Elisha? As the young man was there standing with him, in great fear because of the host that they were facing. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open the eyes of the young man." And he looked around him, and around him on the mountaintops and in the clouds, he saw the great host of heaven. And they were all standing there ready to come to the aid of God's people. Elisha saw it, but he saw it by faith. He did not see it by sight. Circumstances will often overwhelm us. My friends, we look at the issue and we may say, "It's impossible. I can't get through this. It'll never come to pass. It's too great. It's been going on too long. It's too deep. It's too formidable." And perhaps you've even laughed and had to say, "It's not possible." It is in light of that that we must remember the words of our motto text. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look at the Assyrian army. They are great. They are strong. They are armed. They come as an evidence of a powerful force. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is that not the word that Hezekiah spoke to the people? Keep in mind, the sword of Sennacherib was virtually in his throat when he said these words. And when your back is against the wall and the circumstances are against you, friend, look unto the Lord and be confident in him. For you're able to say, "There are more with us than are with them. The Lord our God is on our side and he will fight our battles for us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Friend, our God is able to overcome. And we are able to say with the hymn writer, "We'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Stand on the Word of God. Stand in your faith that God has given to you. And then, friend, thirdly and finally, I want you to notice from this portion that true faith brings peace in the midst of overwhelming odds. True faith brings peace in the midst of overwhelming odds. In verse 8, Hezekiah said to them, "With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see, there was great peace that they had. There was great peace that was brought on by true faith, that as they were facing overwhelming odds, still there was confidence in the Lord. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to note the impact that one man's faith had upon the people. It is true, and we see it many times, the examples of it. We are not alone, and sometimes our evil attitudes or our unkind actions, they affect other peoples. There's no doubt about that. But is it not also true that our faith will encourage other people? And the things that we do for the honor of Christ, they will have a rippling effect to encourage other believers in the things of God. It's true of Hezekiah. He was one man, but he stood to encourage the people, and they rested themselves upon the words that he spoke to them, for he spoke comfortably to the people. This resting of the people, it was not a resting of inactivity. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 20, notice what it says. "And for this cause," that was the cause of Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, "for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, who is indeed Isaiah the prophet, they prayed and they cried to heaven." I'd like you to turn back with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 19. When they got word that Sennacherib got word that he was going to have to pull out because of some other problems, another letter was written. And as they received this letter in their hand, it was again discouraging Judah from putting any trust or confidence in the fact that we happen to be stepping aside for a moment, but we will be back. Don't think that your God has delivered you. And Hezekiah took the letter that they had written and he brought it before the Lord into the temple. And he left that letter before God, and Hezekiah prayed and Isaiah the prophet prayed. And in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 20 to 22, look what it says. "And Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel." Look over at verse 32. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, that is the Israelites, the people of Judah, behold, the Assyrians were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adramelech and Sherezar his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. And you know the fascinating thing? That same account is recorded on Taylor's prism. That thing of Sennacherib, that prism that was discovered, it told that those of his own body, his sons, assassinated him. And that was the end of Sennacherib. Thought impossible? The great army outside the walls of Jerusalem? Friend, is the great army outside the walls of your soul tonight? Outside your family, perhaps? Outside and surrounding you, and you think it's an impossibility. God is able. There is nothing too hard for the Lord, and He will deliver you. And my friends, when you trust that word from God, you can rest in those words as the people did. And they rested, and they were confident because they trusted in the Lord. And we trust in Him tonight to deliver us. I don't know what enemy we are going to face. We have experienced blessing from the hand of God. There is no doubt. We have enjoyed times of peace and of building up. But my friends, I do not know what attack may await us. But I know this, that as our eyes are upon the Lord, and our eyes by faith are resting on the Word of God, we have great confidence in Him, for greater is He that is within us than he that is within the world. And our God is the conquering God. If God be for us, friends, who can be against us? Let's bow, please, for prayer. As we're just still now, our service is almost over. I've been addressing my comments tonight to God's people. There may be someone here tonight in the service and you've never come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know Him. Well, let me say to you tonight, you can know Him. You can invite the Lord into your heart right where you're seated now. The Lord has said to you, at the sound of your voice, as I hear that He will answer, call upon me, He said, for salvation is of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that the word of the Lord would rest in every heart. Save, we beseech Thee, Lord. Take the word and encourage the hearts of Thy people. And let us rest and be confident and be strong and courageous in the Lord. And not be fearful or faint-hearted. For our God is a consuming fire. And Thou art all-powerful, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And O God, we wait on Thee. Indeed, Lord, we rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Hear our prayers now and encourage our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn to hymn number 600 tonight? Hymn number 600. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone.